ancestors. I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as only one escaping through the flames. Did you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God.
Thanks, Daniel. That's great. Well, good evening, everybody. Before I begin, I just want to say something about a factory that I found out about. About 8-9 years ago, we were down visiting Catherine's mum in Somerset, and one of her elderly friends. Now, Catherine's mum's in her mid-80s, but she still carts old people around to hospitals and appointments. And one of her friends is now over 100. But she was visiting and chatting with us. She's a lovely, lovely lady. And she began to tell us about somebody in their church. And this person had taught in children's work and Sunday school for over 30 years. And she began to describe this person, and the more she described this person, the only thing I could think about, or the only person I could think about, was Auntie Anne Hall. And it's just everything she said, I'm like, it's Auntie Anne Hall, it's Auntie Anne Hall, it's Auntie Anne Hall. And then she said, and her name is Auntie Anne Hall. Now, this is somebody down south, in a church down south, who was working in a church, done over 30 years in children's ministry in a church, and her name was Auntie Anne Hall. So I'm convinced that somewhere in the kingdom of God, there's an Auntie Anne Hall factory. Right. But I say that just to simply, we don't always do this, but I personally want to give tribute to Auntie Anne Hall. Catherine shared with somebody this morning, a lady who was in tears in the car park, had children who began life here in Auntie Anne Hall's class. And her words were, I wouldn't know Jesus like I do today if it hadn't been for Auntie Anne Hall. And that's a testimony to a founder member of this church who has given herself again and again and again in children's work and in other ways, flowers and decorating this place and making it look great at Christmas and harvest. And we give God thanks for someone who's gone before, Auntie Anne Hall. Let's bless God. Amen. So having said all that, who's your hero? Now, you're not allowed to say Jesus, okay, because that's just cheating, all right? But if you had a favourite superhero, who would be your superhero?
Tom Finney.
Tom Finney, superhero. Go on then, yeah. Pushing his plumber's barrow off to training. Go on, who else would be a hero?
Nelson Mandela.
I said superhero. Come on. We're thinking capes and flying through the air here. Who? Hulk. That's right. Thanks. You're on the wavelength. Thanks, Emma. That's great. The Hulk. Anybody else?
Banana Man.
Superman. Who else? Who?
Superwoman.
Okay, fine. Yeah. Like for like. Like for like. Yeah. Anybody else?
Batman,
okay. I like Thor. And my favourite comic book when I was a kid was the Thor comic book. And I quite like the Thor movies, except Chris Hemsworth is far too posh to be a Norwegian god. But that's by the by. As Rebecca shared when she gave the introduction to 1 Corinthians, which we're looking at through our spring term, one of the problems in Corinth at the time was that they had this kind of hobby, if you will, or fashion for listening to the wise men of the day, getting the philosophers in and the speakers in and the people who could kind of tell us what life was all about. And so there was this kind of, if you will, penchant for saying, well, I like this guy and I like that guy. And that crept into the church so much so that both in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and here in the passage from 1 Corinthians 3 that Daniel read, you've got that tension where Paul's kind of battle with the Corinthian church by writing to them and saying, look, we don't have heroes in the church. We're not like that. We're not founding the church around those things. He writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that's the passage Rebecca shared with, he said, it's because of him, that's God, that you are in Christ, who's become for us the righteousness and wisdom from God, that's our righteousness and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we're not boasting in Kephas, that's Peter or Apollos or Paul. And that echoes a passage from the prophet Jeremiah hundreds of years earlier, where Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these things I delight. And so it's like Jeremiah, echoed by Paul, is saying, look, there's only one superhero. There's only one person that we really, truly look to and put our strength, our wisdom in, that we invest our lives in. There's only one superhero, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the Lord. Paul and Jeremiah are saying exactly the same kind of things. And Paul's adamant about this. And this is a guy who was going around the Mediterranean world as we know it, starting churches. This was the guy who, again, in the earlier part of this epistle, he says, look, when I came among you, the only thing I knew was the power of God. So he could have been easily somebody who they said, wow, let's follow Paul because he's got power. There was a time when he was shipwrecked. He landed on Malta and they were shivering in St. Paul's Bay in Malta. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it, that he landed on Malta and he just happened to land in St. Paul's Bay. I just don't get that bit, but it was quite clever of him, really. He landed in St. Paul's Bay and they built a bonfire on the beach to get dried off and warm out, and there was a snake in the bonfire. And the snake came out of the bonfire and bit Paul. And he just shook it off. And everybody expected him to drop dead, and he didn't. So what did they do? He must be a god. Let's worship him. And Paul said, no, don't worship me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Paul was absolutely fixed on the centrality of Jesus Christ, everything he did. And he wouldn't let them think of worshipping him or following him or Apollos or Peter or anything like that. So who's your hero? Who is your hero? Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 3. I consider everything rubbish. If you want to get the nearest thing to a swear word in the New Testament, that word rubbish is it. In Greek, it's skublos. I will not translate it into English, okay? But it's worse than rubbish, okay? Use your imaginations. And he says, I think everything is skublos. It's rubbish. Nothing counts except I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know his resurrection. I actually want to know him in his sufferings so that somehow through what he's done for me, I will know resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. So who's your hero? And then he kind of moves on and he uses three different pictures. It's great when the Bible gives us its own illustrations because it makes our preparation as preachers pretty easy. He uses a picture of a field and a picture of a building, then a picture of a temple. And we're going to have a little look at those now, because the first time when he moves into the field, he actually begins to say, look, when you have a field and when you have a planting in the field, what happens? You've got different workers out there. Somebody comes along and they plow. Somebody comes along and they sow the seed. Somebody comes along and they water it. Somebody comes along and they do the reaping. And Paul's basically saying, they could all be different people doing those different things. And he takes that picture and then he applies it to people like Apollos, like himself, working in the field that's God's kingdom. So none of us are coming along and I'm doing all the plowing, I'm doing all the sowing, I'm doing all the watering, I'm doing all the growing, then I'm doing all the ripening, then I'm doing all the reaping, and then I'm doing all the flour making, and then I'm doing all the bread making. No. We're all taking a different part in the kingdom of God. And then he says these powerful words. He very simply says this: neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Only God who makes things grow. He recognizes that we've all got this part to play. And just stop for a moment and think. Sometimes we get this idea, especially when we're wanting to see people come to know Jesus, that kind of we've got to do it all. You know, so I've got to be the one who makes friendships. I've got to be the one who kind of prays really hard or fasts or longs for them. I've got to be the one who gives them a try praying. And then if that goes down well, we'll give them a why Jesus. And if that goes down well, we might even give them a New Testament. Or, you know, we kind of, and I've got to be the one who does all that. Time and time again, God wants to use you as part of their journey. One of the wonderful things about the Alpha course is that you've got a team doing Alpha. You've got some people in the kitchen making food and washing up. They never get to do the preaching or the teaching or sit round the groups. Other people will sit round in the groups and share. Other people will do the welcoming. And it's like Paul saying, some of you are going to be ploughing. Some of you are going to be sowing. Some of you will be watering. Some of you will reap. But at the end of the day, it's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Andrew or Lawrence or Ian or Sue. It's us. God's using us. So maybe a thought for you is, God, will you use me? And you've got to know, I went to Shakespeare last Saturday night. Timon of Athens. If you ever want to go and see a great play, go and see Timon. It's one of Shakespeare's lesser known plays, you know, right? But it's brilliant, brilliant. It's like part of the Prodigal Son, written big and very funny as well. But, you know, Shakespeare says this: we are bit part players. And what Paul's trying to get across here is we are vital bit part players. You got it? You're absolutely vital. God wants to use you as a link in the chain, or as a part of the growing of people in Christ. God wants to use you. You are vital. But Paul says at the end of the day, we're only ever bit part players because it's all about him. He's the one who gives the increase, and he's the one who gets the glory. He's the one in whom we boast. And then as he comes to the end of that little passage in verse 9, he switches the picture very quickly, and he says, we're a building. We're a building. And he begins to speak about building. And he talks about the fact that we're actually building on foundations. So verse 10, by the grace God's given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about false foundations, gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, straw, costly stones. And says, if your building is not coming, and I think it's really talking about motives here, if you're not building from the right motives, with the right means, then you're actually not building on Jesus Christ. You're not building on the greatest foundation. And I wonder if sometimes our own motives need challenging. And we need to think through, God, I'm serving you, but maybe sometimes to take kind of time out and ask, God, why am I serving you? What's happening in my heart? What's happening in my mind? What are my own needs that I'm trying to fulfill as to why I'm serving you? For some of us, it may be that somewhere along the line, our own personality is actually our ego needs, if you will. We're serving him because it bolsters up, it builds us up. And we need to come to how we serve God with an amazing amount of humility and allow God to do that work in our lives. For some of us, it might be a pride issue, that we like doing what we're doing because it makes us feel good. And we're in a place, well, yeah, I am. I'll never forget, the church we got married in was a Church of England church. And Richard Buse was the vicar, and he then became the vicar of All Souls Langham Place in the centre of London. But he used to tell us that he visited an old lady who used to proudly tell him, my son is the flag bearer in your church. That's all he ever got from him. My son is the flag bearer in your church. Now, Richard was a wonderful guy, but he had a good forgetter on him. And it would come to the Remembrance Sunday, and he would have forgotten. He would forget until he's looking down the aisle and he sees this huge pair of white gauntlets floating down the aisle carrying a Union Jack. Her son was the flag bearer in his church. Her son turned up once a year to bear the flag on Remembrance Day, which is a great thing to do, but that's what he was about. And the flag bearer. And suddenly Richard would be panicking, thinking, oh, it's Remembrance Sunday, better do something about it. But that's another story. But it's just that, why are we doing what we're doing? Is it to get noticed? Is it to be accepted? Because we're trying to fit. Maybe our pride needs challenging. I don't suspect it's happening round here, but clearly it happened then. Because you read some bits of your New Testament and you find that some people were in it for the price. They were in it for the money. And you can't imagine that the early church had anything but other than pure motives. But by the time people like James or Peter were writing, clearly things like riches and money were taking over motives. And we talk about the health, wealth and prosperity movement today that some of you may not be familiar with, but there are certainly plenty of leaders around who certainly, sadly, seem to be in it for the money. Or maybe the power. that we get the position and we get the power. Now, the last thing in the world I want to be is powerful. I'm frightened of power. I struggled with power. And all through my kind of time as a pastor, one of the things I've done my best to do, and I hope you know it, is to be a servant. And I love the fact that so many people around here are servants. You know, I love it that a retired solicitor rolls tables out on a Wednesday to help serve at lunch break. I love it when a retired solicitor dips her hands into the washing up bowl on a Wednesday to help with lunch break. Why? Well, solicitors need bringing down, right? No. It's not that at all. It's not that at all. It's that they have humility and grace and servant-heartedness. That their position as solicitors has never put them in a place where they think they can't stick their hands in the washing up bowl or roll tables out to set up for lunch break. And I love the servant-heartedness of this place, that again and again and again, people are not after the pride of position or power. They're just willing to serve. You don't know what an amazing blessing it is to the ministry God has called us to here. And I am deeply grateful for you all. Thank you. But we need from time to time, as I said, take a time out and check ourselves. Because Paul says if we don't, then there is a day coming when what we've done will be tested. And if we're built with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or stubble, Paul says that stuff's going to burn up. You will be saved, but only just, he says. Right? There'll be a day when you understand, and I understand, how much of what I did came out of the brokenness of my own motives. So we're wise spiritually. We just, from time to time, just take that time out and check. And maybe a prayer time this week, just to simply say, God, what am I about here? There's a beautiful passage in Peter. You know, Peter was the guy who was up for things. You know, I'll be there, I'll do it. But by the time he's writing his letters, he knows. And he says, if you're going to lead, lead not because you must, but because you're willing. If you're going to lead, lead as a servant and as an example, not taking power over other people. And then he says this, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what are you building? And what are we building? And then he moves from the building and kind of expands it, if you will, to the temple, verse 16 and through to the end of the chapter. Where it says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Don't deceive yourself. If you think you're wise by the standards of this age, become a fool so that you should become wise in God's sight. And I love this because Paul moves the building picture into the temple picture and he says, that's who you are. Now, this is a theme of Paul's. If you like that temple, it's actually a Lutheran cathedral in Reykjavik. That's right. And I just love it because it's got the Spirit of God floating around. That's actually the Aurora Borealis, but a just beautiful picture, isn't it? And I was talking to somebody this week who's actually been it and stood in the pulpit and fabulous. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives among you? And we learnt a week last Sunday morning from Dave sharing about the seal of the Holy Spirit, that God's longing is that we're filled with his spirit. He didn't just forgive us so that we're clean from sin. He cleaned us from sin so that we're fit for his presence. But that's not just for us as individuals. God's brought us together And he's making us a place of his dwelling. Not the bricks and the mortar. You, me, together. God longs for us to be, what is it? A loving, growing community of his life-changing presence. That's who he longs for us to be. And Paul's writing that here. Don't you know that you are God's temple? And then he says a warning, verse 17. If anyone destroys that temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. Why? Why is it sacred? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the phrase we use is they are indivisibly one. They're so close together you can't tell them apart. Right? And Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, Father, make them one as we are one. One of the greatest expressions of who we are as human beings made in the image of God is that we're actually made for each other. We're made to be in unity like God is together. And the only way that happens is that he fills us with his spirit so that we have a real sense of oneness together. That however much of a mixed bunch we might be, I mean, for goodness sake, we've got Man United supporters in this room tonight. Okay? However much of a mixed bunch we might be, God fills us with his spirit, so not just so that he sees, yes, they're my child, so that we actually are together in him. This is so powerful. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul actually writes about it as well. And he says, in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. That's what's happening. You're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. And he's deliberately taking an Old Testament picture of Solomon praying God's spirit to fill the temple when the temple was brand new. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. And God in his grace comes down and fills the temple so full of his presence that the priests don't enter. All they do is fall on their faces and sing praises to the love of God. And Paul takes that picture, and in the first part of Ephesians 2, he says, the temple that you know in Jerusalem, that's not here anymore. The cross has leveled that off, and there's a new foundation of Jesus Christ, and on that new foundation he's building a new temple, and it's you. And he's picking that up here in this last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's amazing. There's a big word that's used sometimes, and it's condescension. How does God come down into me? How does God come down into a Man United supporter, for goodness sake? It's condescension. God, in his grace, comes down into you. God, in his grace, comes down into me. God, in his grace, comes down into us together. And it's us that he's building up to become a temple in which he lives by his spirit. It's awesome because it's a reflection of his unity in the Godhead that he longs for. What does it take for that kind of work of the Holy Spirit to bring us together like that? First of all, it takes the love of God. It really does. It takes the love of God for a Liverpool follower to love a Man United support. Love you, Steve. It does take the love of God. It takes honor towards each other. That we don't see somebody as being higher or lower. That we live on a level playing field of the cross. And every single one of us is so important to each other. Thrilled me that... Now, I was preaching away this morning, but I was trying to sneak into the 9:15 service and got to say hello to two brand new people who'd come because they heard that we had deaf signing. And they come from all the way over from Accrington, which is far too near Yorkshire for me. But anyway, they come from Accrington because they'd heard that we had a heart for people who had deaf signing needs. It doesn't matter who we are. The playing field is level and we come together to honour each other. We come with humility because we're here to serve each other and to serve the world God's called us to. We come together with a passion for unity and a commitment to unity because we understand that God is one and his longing is that we are one. With grace, because unity and love take grace, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of acceptance. Forgiveness, grace of commitment, that we're saying, yeah, these are my people. These are my people and I commit myself to serve them. The grace of an Auntie Anne Hall who 40 years ago, came to this place as a founder member and absolutely committed herself to serving God through this place. Takes our commitment to do that as well. And the grace of service, because that's the joy. We're here to plow and sow and reap and plant in this amazing field that God calls his kingdom, his world. And that's what we're here for. So that's 1 Corinthians 3. Oh, most of it anyway. You go and find other bits if you read it again and say, oh, Andrew missed that bit. I always miss loads of bits. But that's the gist of it. And just let's take a hold of that. That we are God's fellow workers. We're called into a field. Called to be the vital bit part players. That we're a building and we come together with nobody more important than the other. But more beautiful than a building, we are his temple. That he longs to fill with his spirit. Let's pray. Just as we quietly pray, there may be one bit of that that's challenged you tonight. One bit that just stops you in your tracks spiritually and you know God's spoken to you in that moment, in that word. In your own quietness, in your own spirit, just say, God, I give that to you. What you're speaking into my life tonight, I receive it. I accept it from your spirit, from your word. And I ask you to deal with that in me. It may be that those words about being filled with his presence, filled with his spirit, both from what Dave shared a week last Sunday morning or even tonight, that God is just longing to fill us with his presence. Maybe you know, you just need God the Holy Spirit to work in you. We'd love to pray with you. Prayer ministry team will be available to behind you to your right at the tables. Don't be afraid to go and ask. Even in the worship time as we just reflect on what God's been saying and respond in worship. Don't be afraid to go and sit there and people will be glad to pray with you. God longs to fill us, fill you with his presence. Then as a church, let's keep praying this prayer. Lord, we long to be a loving, growing community of your life-changing presence. Build us to become a living temple in which you dwell by your spirit. Make us this kind of people, Lord. Grace-filled, humble, open, serving, loving, united. Make us this kind of people. Hear our prayers, Lord.